Now let's turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, the final psalm in our series of psalms through this month of January. January comes to an end today, so no more psalms for a little bit. We'll be looking at Judges, the book of Judges, next week. Psalm 84, Psalm of the Sons of Korah, the psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of God. If you happen to be wondering what that word Selah means, that's a good question, and we don't know. Probably it's a musical term, like a director for those who are singing the psalm. It possibly means pause. Sing a little bit and then pause. Could be a musical interlude. We don't know. The translators translate it because they want you to know that there's something there that we don't know. Friends, Psalm 84 was written by someone who we could say had spent a lot of time in church and loved it. He didn't just spend time at church, the psalmist worked at the church, he worked in the temple. It's described as a psalm of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were not the musical group these days, they were Levites, priests and Levites. They were Levites, they worked at the temple. They had a number of different functions in the Old Testament. They were, if we could put it like this, they were the bouncers. They were the doorkeepers and the bakers. If you never thought of that, but the bakers, they used to bake the sacred bread that would be offered up on the altar each day. Bouncers and bakers, they were singers and songwriters. They taught God's people to sing. It's from these temple-dwelling Levites that we get this very moving psalm about the place that God's house, the temple, held in the hearts of God's people. And as we look at the psalm as a whole, we could say there are three attitudes of the heart of which this psalm speaks. And the first of those attitudes is the attitude of the heart of longing, of longing. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. How lovely is your dwelling place. The psalmist speaks of the temple. But he's not simply attached to beautiful buildings, to the outward appearance or to aesthetics. This is a loveliness that speaks of a personal commitment. How dearly loved is that place, he says. In fact, the same words used in the heading of Psalm 45. You can look it up later if you like. It's described there as a wedding song. A wedding is the word, or a love song. And so it's like there's a love relationship that's being described here, a love relationship between the psalmist and the temple. He's in love with the temple. It's like when someone you love dearly is away from you for a time, a very close friend or a spouse or a member of your family, they're not with you, and you long for their return, you can't wait for them to be back. Imagine that of Renya and Rhea as they were waiting for Lenin to return. He was working in the Emirates, United Arab Emirates, right? For 8 or 9 years, providing for his family from a distance. That longing, that sense of, I can't wait for him to be home. Well, that's what the psalmist is like here. It's this ever so strong love that the psalmist has experienced, a heartfelt, deep commitment to the place. He longs for God's dwelling place. His soul yearns, even faints. His heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Every fiber of his being is longing for God, to be close to God. He's hungry for God. And he looks up to the roof of the temple, and you can look up with me in your imagination. You're looking up to the roof of the temple, and what do you see? You see the little sparrows and swallows are nesting. And the sparrow has found a home, perched away up there in a nook or cranny or up in the rafters of the place. And he thinks to himself, how great is that? How good that is, tucked away safely and so near to the special place of God. It's a wonderful thing for birds to find a home near God, although I dare say the Board of Management would rather didn't find a home in the roof of our building. It's a wonderful thing for birds to find a home near God. And if that's the case, how much better off is he? Is he the priests and the temple officials who not only come near to this beautiful building, but also come near to God? Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. We read similar words of David back in Psalm 27, which we looked at just 2 weeks ago. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The psalmist wants you to see what a life. He wants you to feel that a longing for God and experiencing his nearness, his presence and his beauty, a life of worship, a life of love, a life filled with longing for God. And it makes us wonder, at least I think it ought to quite naturally, it makes us wonder if you and I have a similar longing for God, the same longing for worship, a longing to experience the nearness of drawing near to God, a longing to draw near to him and in the midst of his people, a longing to be caught up in love for God, a longing for nothing else to be as important as God. I'm not talking about this building. And drawing near to God isn't located in a building. Our drawing near to God is found in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of the temple of the Old Testament pointed forward to him. It was the place where God's people could draw near to God. And now through Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we can draw near to God wherever we might be. And drawing near to God is not located in a building. And yet it's in a building that we come together. You and me are people in whom the Spirit of God now dwells. And it's here in this building that we get to experience a little taste of what the psalmist experienced, one of the closest pictures of what the psalmist knew. For worship together, not mountaintop experiences on their own, as nice as those might be. Worship together was the high point of Old Testament worship. I don't see anything in the New Testament that makes me think that I should think anything other, anything different. Do you long for God this morning? Do you long to draw near to him? Is your heart filled with the love of Jesus Christ and you are so thankful that there's nothing you want to do more than worship him? You crave it. You crave worship and time with God's people to experience the loveliness of God, not just on your own, but with others. And friends, the wording of the psalm is really high, and I would suspect most, if not all of us, might well read a psalm like this and think, wow, my feelings, they feel so dim in comparison to this psalmist, the singer. But friends, the psalm isn't meant to discourage you. It's not meant to discourage you. It's meant to do the opposite. It's intended to encourage you, to renew your desire for God, to seek the living God, to cultivate a true longing for God, an experiential knowledge, a love relationship. It's intended to fuel your desire for worship, encourage you to set your heart on the living God who has saved you. Psalm of longing. It also leads to a second experience that the psalmist describes, and that's the experience of journeying. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That phrase, set their hearts on pilgrimage, speaks of someone, we could say, in whose heart are the highways. That's one way of expressing it there. What highways? In their heart are the highways. The highways to Jerusalem, of course. At least three times a year, all of God's people would flow up to Jerusalem from wherever they happened to be, north, south, east, or west. They would travel up to the three great feasts in Jerusalem. They'd make their way from every which direction, pilgrimage. You thought holiday traffic jams were bad. Imagine what these ones would have been like. A whole nation coming together, converging on Jerusalem. The psalmist says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. If Baca was a place, then we've got no idea where it was. Don't worry, the second thing I said that we've got no idea about this morning. It's okay for us to admit that we don't know about some things. But the Hebrew word for Baca sounds very like the Hebrew word for tears, for weeping. And the way it's used here in the psalm seems to imply that as well. It's a place of springs, it's covered with pools, the autumn rains, a place of weeping. And so the way it's used here by the psalmist seems to picture the hardest and most difficult parts of the journey. Every uninviting aspect of this journey up to Jerusalem, through a dry, barren wilderness, through scorching hot sun or blistering cold. God's with them on the journey. As they journey to worship, he provides for his people. He brings the rains, and God meets their needs until with increasing strength they reach their destination. They appear before God in the presence of his people, able to approach God in prayer, God listening to his people. And here we get another indication that the worship experience of the psalmist is meant to be something that's together, not on his own. It's not just his individual relationship to God. He speaks in verse 8, he speaks of my prayer. Hear my prayer, but then immediately in verse 9 it's clear he's not on his own. Behold our shield, look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. He's speaking of a shared experience. Group worship, that's the goal he's journeying towards. You know, it took a real effort to make it there. A long journey, beset with perhaps many difficulties, many dangers, but worth every day and hour that it took to be in the presence of God together with his people. And you know, the journey that the psalmist took challenges me. I think it challenges us. How do you feel about the journey to come and worship God? Because we have it so much easier, don't we? We don't have a difficult journey taking several days or maybe even a week. We just hop in the car and a few minutes later we're here. And yet sometimes, I think, the easier a thing is, the less we can value it. Think of Elisha telling General Naaman how he could be cured of his leprosy. He said, what do you have to go to go? Go wash in this dirty Jordan River seven times. And, oh, if you told me to do something really hard, really impressive, I'd have done that, but this is too easy. This is meaningless. He had no interest in doing so. He needed great persuasion. Perhaps sometimes you want to undertake great things and change the world, or you feel like that, but when it comes to someone just saying thanks to someone who serves in the church, a very easy thing, something that can radically transform the way that their whole outlook on life and ministry and service, completely out of proportion to the effort that it takes, an easy thing, and we find it hard. So on the one hand, it's really easy to get. Even Andy and Sandy, even Andy jokes about how easy it is just to travel 90 minutes from Ducklow here to church. 90 minutes each way, that's no big deal, is it, Andy? No big deal whatsoever. And so we say to ourselves, I can worship anytime. It's so easy. Or because we can worship so easily, we can undervalue the privilege. Or it could be the ease of travel means we don't prepare our hearts the way perhaps that we might. You imagine in journeying up for a few days or a week, you're getting ready, you're preparing yourself to appear before God. Perhaps we're not cultivating our hearts because it's so easy, and so we don't gain the benefit that God intends for us to gain as we gather here. Perhaps you come and you wonder why the music or the preaching doesn't really do anything for you, and it's hardly surprising. It's the case that we haven't really spent a lot of time with God since the last time we were here last week. And so perhaps I'm wondering if it's because of the ease of the journey that we've lowered our estimation of the value or the worth. Be showing the age of some of you, but how did the Proclaimers put it? I would walk 500 miles and I'd walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. Something impressive. When new impressive things, hard things that speak of our love, demonstrate our love, when a simple I love you or a note on the pillow would say much more. Or the wife who said to her husband, I am so thankful that you would die for me, but right now I just need a little help with the dishes. What's happened to us? The everyday, the small things have been undervalued. The easy things have been undone when the everyday small things add up over time to a great deal. So as I read this psalm and reflect on the ease of this journey compared to the difficulty of the psalmist's journey, I want to set my heart on pilgrimage. I want to be someone who longs to worship, not just on my own, but with you all. I want to fight against anything that's captured my love, captured my heart, and drawn it away from this yearning to worship God. So I don't want to lose my first love like a couple whose marriage has just melted or dissolved over the years slowly. I want to turn back to God. I want to set my heart on Him. I want to resolve to journey in spirit because God has done amazing things for me in Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to die for me. That's the depths of His love. So I want to make the Lord my strength, a growing delight in my heart to worship Him, a delight in Jesus, and let that feed a growing desire to worship. I want to set my heart on God and value the journey, even though it's easier now than it was then. And God says to me, He says to you, seek me, let me be your strength. Find your delight in me. Come and worship me, my child. Set your heart on pilgrimage. Set your heart on the journey. Set your heart on worship. The theme of journey. And then we experience the third theme, the final theme, the theme of resting. Verse 10 sums it up. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Having drawn near to God in worship, the psalmist is fulfilled. His longing is satisfied, and he sees what's important in life. He sees what matters. And so he prefers God. He prefers God's presence to any other outcome he could dream of. To dwell in the temple as a worshipper rather than dwell in the tents of the wicked with all the booty from their plundering. Better than anything that might result or we might experience from a life of sin. That's what he's saying here. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. See the psalmist at rest. He's secure in God, who is his protector. He's secure in the Lord, who graciously provides him with every good thing. Worshipers are blessed. He knows God and every other thing that he might otherwise have valued more importantly than God. Everything else passes away. He sees that. And the body weakens. Now things break, or they get stolen, or they get superseded by a newer model. And money disappears. But love of God, love from God to us, to be loved by God, he sees that endures forever. Can't be taken away. And so he says, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. These words are true. Not trusting in our things, not trusting in ourselves, but committing ourselves to the Lord and trusting our lives to him. To follow in faith the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus that this blessing is found. It's in Jesus that we find true rest. It's in Jesus that we find eternal value and lasting honor and favor. And when we find these things, when we have found these things, when we have been found by them, by the Lord, when we found those things in Jesus, then I think we are compelled worshipers. We're compelled to worship worship the God of all grace, the God who loved us when we were nothing and had nothing. We're compelled to long for God, to long for him, our Savior, to journey to worship, to journey to worship with God's people. And as we worship, we find true rest and satisfaction of heart. So the psalmist would say to us this morning, people of God, let us worship him. Let's pray.